I'm going to say one last study from that chapter, but the introduction to this message is long enough where it could end up being two messages. But then some people say, you know, Jimmy mentioned, well, we could have started earlier tonight. I know some people want to get home and watch the Super Bowl. I get that. But we get home about halftime. And you know who does the halftime this year? Lady Gaga. Now, I'm really excited about seeing that, whatever, you know. So it's like, how do they always pick these kind of people to do this halftime festivity? And it's just 90% of the time it's disgusting. It is, the music is ridiculous, and everything else about it is pathetic as well. So you aren't going to miss anything if you go over a little. All of you, anybody, you know, get a DVR. You never miss a second of it. And you fast forward through the commercials, you cut your time in half. That's what I like. Let's stand together. John chapter 12. Plus, this Super Bowl doesn't excite me at all this year. I suppose halfway into it, I'll pick a team, you know. But right now, it's like, eh, food will be good. That's about it. John 12. Now, tonight, we're going to read verses 27 through 34. I told you this morning I skipped a part. We're going to come back to it. This is the part that we're coming back to. John chapter 12, beginning in verse 27. Jesus says, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I into this hour." The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it, said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him.
Jesus answered,
"Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." This he said, signifying what death he should die. They never did get it. Father, we are grateful today for the reading of your word. And I pray that you would bless our study tonight. And as we look at certain things, warm our hearts with the fact of what Jesus did for us when his hour came. It ought never to bore us, ought never to get dry. But Lord, it's something that's very humbling and very sobering to think that the Savior of the world, the Creator of the universe, would give himself a sacrifice for us. So as we look at this passage of Scripture and some other thoughts, I pray your blessing be upon all of us, me to speak and these to listen. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Sometimes people ask the question, did Jesus have to die? The simple answer is, yes, he did. But of all the truth, excuse me, in the Christian faith, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most precious. And I don't think there's really much other than we could say that it is the greatest truths. Had he not died, there would be no substitute for sin. Where there was no substitute, there would be no offer of salvation. Were there no salvation, there would be no hope. And where there is no hope, there would be no future, but ultimately hell for all of us. So he had to die. It is no wonder then that the Christian faith centers around the death and the burial and the resurrection of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The glorious truth that the Son of God came to earth to die as a sacrifice for sin is the heart and soul of God's redemptive plan. Now this plan, the salvation of sinners, was predetermined. In Revelation 13:8, the Bible said, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world." It was God's plan from the very foundation of the world. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, "Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Now, there are several things about the death of the Savior. It was a substitutionary offering that satisfied the just demands of God and keeps the wrath of God off all of those who believe. Now, by way of introduction, and this is a lengthy introduction in this message, I want to say a few things about the Lord's death. And I said a little of this morning. But his death fulfilled prophecy. Now, though Israel missed it, they just never got it. The Old Testament clearly taught that the Messiah was going to come, and he was going to come to die. Last Sunday morning, I looked at this a little bit, but according to Daniel's prophecy of the 70 weeks of years, after 69 weeks, Messiah will be cut off. They should have all known that. As a result of Messiah's death, Zechariah 13:1 said, "In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanliness." Now, I'd like you to take your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 52, and I'm going to read what is one of the most precious passages of Scripture when we get there in just a moment. But the most detailed Old Testament prophecy of the death of Jesus Christ begins in Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 13, and it carries down through the entire 53rd chapter. And I'm going to read all of that. I do that probably at least once or twice a year. I just think this passage, we can't forget it. Isaiah 52, verse 13. "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." What a prophecy. I mean, what a prophecy. Notice a few of those verses again there. Verse 5, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Look at verse 8 again. "He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He was actually a guilt offering. Verse 12. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. He poured out himself to death. That song, the choir, I think, sang it 2 weeks ago. Not today, but last Sunday. Broken and spilled out. A lot of that song comes right out of this prophecy. That choir, that is a tremendous song. Now, the Old Testament gave very specific details concerning the Messiah's death, every one of which has been fulfilled in Christ. For instance, I'll read some of the verses. I'll ask you to turn to some of them with me. But in Psalm 41:9, the Bible says this: Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. And who was that? Judas Iscariot. Listen to what it says. This is from the Old Testament Psalms. Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat my bread, remember he said, he that sups with me, hath lifted up his heel against me. Zechariah prophesied in Zechariah 11, and I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it into the potter, a goodly price that I was priced out of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter. Now, isn't that something? The very exact amount, if you read Matthew 26:15, the very exact amount that Judas would betray the Savior for is prophesied in the Old Testament. In Isaiah, why don't you turn back there, Isaiah chapter 50, seems how you're right here in chapter 53. In verse 6, I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair, literally plucked the beard out of his face. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Now, look at Matthew 26, I'm sorry, 22. No, 26 is right. Matthew 26. Verse 67. Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands. And then chapter 27 and verse 26. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, that is, whipped him on his back 39 times, he delivered him to be crucified. All of this was clearly foretold in the Old Testament. Now there's Psalm 22. Why don't you go there? This is an amazing psalm. It really has a lot to say about the death of the Savior. But notice what this particular psalm prophesies. It prophesies Christ's death by resurrection, a crucifixion, a form of execution that was foreign to the Jews at that time. Notice verse 6. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All that see me laugh me to scorn. Remember when he was on the cross? They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Now, that's like almost perfect, right to the T. If you go back to Matthew chapter 27, I won't take the time to do that, verses 39 through 43, you find that's almost exactly. Now, continue down in Psalm 22 and verse 14. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. When they took the Savior, and they put him on the cross, and when they stood that cross up in the ground, when the cross hits the bottom, it pulled his joints out of place. Now let's keep reading. What did I read? Verse 14 only? Let me read verse 15. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of the death. Remember he said, I thirst. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. That is a direct reference to the crucifixion. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare at me. They part my garments among them. Remember that from the Gospels? And cast lots upon my vesture. All of this stuff that was foretold in the Old Testament is fulfilled perfectly in Jesus. Psalm 69, verse 21. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. It predicted another detail of the crucifixion fulfilled in Matthew 27, 34, and 48. Go back a little bit to Psalm 31. Verse 5. Into thine hand I commend my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. It gives the words that Christ would speak as he yielded up his life. It's mentioned in Luke 23 and verse 46. Psalm 34 and verse 20. He keepeth all of his bones, not one of them is broken. Not one bone of Jesus when he was crucified was broken. It tells us none of his bones would be broken. And in John chapter 19, and we'll get there eventually, so I won't turn there and read it tonight, but in John chapter 19, it mentions that none of his bones were broken. All of that to say that the things that the Old Testament, many of the things, and there's more that we could cover, that were said of Christ in the Old Testament about his death and his crucifixion, they're all fulfilled. And they're all recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and in John. They're all recorded. Now, not only that, the sin offering, the Old Testament sacrifices, all pointed toward the final sacrifice made by Jesus Christ. The burnt offering in Leviticus chapter 1 and 6, it symbolized his atonement. The sin offering of Leviticus chapter 4 and Leviticus chapter 6, it symbolized his propitiation. John said he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. The trespass offering mentioned in Leviticus 5 and Leviticus chapter 7 is the redemption his death provided. He fulfilled them all. One of the great themes in the book of Hebrews is that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament sacrifice. Jesus prophesied his very own death. Luke chapter 18, if you would. Verse 31. Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. So what did he say? Everything that's written about me in the Old Testament are going to be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on. They knew what he said. And they shall scourge him and put him to death. And the third day he shall rise again. He prophesied it exactly how it would happen. And they understood none of these things. This saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken, not now. So his death fulfilled all kinds of Old Testament prophecy. Secondly, his death is the major subject of the New Testament. One-fifth of the Gospels are devoted to the very last week of the life of the Savior. John's book devotes almost half of that Gospel to the last week of the Lord's life on earth. His death and resurrection are the high point of all of the Gospels. Thirdly, his death was the chief purpose for his incarnation. Not that long ago I had a sermon entitled, He Came to Die. But Mark said, For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and listen, to give his life a ransom for many. That's why he came. He came to die. Henry Thiessen, or however you say his last name, said this, Christ did not come primarily to set us an example or to teach us doctrine, but to die for us. That was the main reason he came. He came to die. His death was not an afterthought or an accident, but the accomplishment of a definite purpose in connection with the incarnation. The incarnation is not an end in itself. It is but a means to an end. And that end is the redemption of the lost through the Lord's death on the cross. It was the chief purpose, the main purpose for him coming into the world. Fourthly, his death was the constant theme of his own teaching. Peter said this. Look at Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16. Simon Peter, Matthew 16, 16. And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. You notice it said, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into. So he began to teach that to them. To Nicodemus, Jesus said in John 3, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Again, in John chapter 6, he mentioned it. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18, he said, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and death." He mentioned his death. As a matter of fact, his death is even mentioned again. I'll mention it again a little bit later on, I guess, but in Revelation chapter 5, and we'll turn there shortly. Fifthly, his death was the theme of the apostolic preaching. Paul mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3, and that he died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again according to the Scriptures. And in Acts chapter 2, it's mentioned. In chapter 3, in chapter 4, in chapter 5, in chapter 7, chapter 10, chapter 13, chapter 17, in chapter 26, in the book of Acts, all those chapters mention the death of Jesus Christ. So it was the theme of the apostles' preaching. Sixthly, the New Testament epistles mention the Lord's death very often. In fact, why don't you look at just one of them? Well, we'll look at a couple. I've skipped a lot of references I could have looked at tonight, not to save time, but we didn't need to read all of them. You'll get the gist, and hopefully as you read through your Bible, you'll understand. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, a very familiar verse that many of us use when we witness to people. If we have the opportunity God gives us to show them, this is one of the verses sometimes we use. "But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." It mentions both his death and his resurrection there. And I want you to look at two other passages on this. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. The epistles mentioned the Lord's death over and over. 1 Peter 1, verse 18. "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times." Now, he came to shed his blood and to die for our sins. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God should taste death for every man." Over and over and over again. Seventhly, even in heaven. Look at Revelation chapter 5. Even in heaven, his death is remembered. In Luke 9:31, the Bible says, "Who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem." It was talked about then. And then in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of orders, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people. And then verse 12, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Even in heaven they mention his death. Uncounted angels in this particular passage. And eighthly, the Lord's death is the heart of the church's ordinances. In Romans chapter 6, baptism pictures the believer's union with Christ in death. And in the Lord's Supper, when we take the Lord's Supper, which we need to do again soon, believers remember and proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. 1 Corinthians 11:26, Luke chapter 19. In our text that we read this morning, go back to John chapter 12. We see Jesus speaking about the implications of his death. And it is one of the dominant subjects of the whole Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. Now, I want you to notice just a few things about this. John chapter 12, verse 27. You notice he said, Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. You notice his anguish? As we read that first part of verse 27, he said, Now is my soul troubled. Does that sound familiar to you? Anywhere else did he ever say anything like that? How about in the Garden of Gethsemane? When he said, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. And then when he went to pray to the Father, he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Remember the anguish in the garden? This is my opinion. I think the greatest spiritual battle that was ever fought was fought in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was the Savior and Satan. And I don't think there's, it was like Satan knew what was coming, and this was his last chance to get him. So he came at him with every force that he could come at him with. And at the end of the Lord's Prayer meeting, remember he told the disciples, watch and pray. Well, they were sleeping. He went back three times, they were sleeping. Finally, at the end of the Lord's Prayer meeting, he come over to the disciples. He said, Well, let's go. It's almost like he said, Let's go, guys. I got to go to the cross. Now it's time. And my hour has come. But knowing that his death was central to God's redemptive plan, and obviously he knew that, Jesus, Hebrews 12:2 says, For the joy that was set before him endured the cross. There is another side to the cross, which the writer, look at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Whoever the author of Hebrews is, everybody speculates, no one knows for sure. But Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. But look at what else it says. Despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. It said, it alludes to the shame, despising the shame. The anticipation of hearing the shame of sin, having that bear down upon, I said hearing, I meant bearing, bearing the shame of sin, experiencing God's wrath and being separated from the saved Father caused Christ's soul to become troubled. It was troubled. Troubled is to be spiritually agitated, of being disturbed, upset, unsettled, and horrified. He was to be the divine judgment for sin. He did not go to the cross without feelings. He was troubled. In his humanity, Jesus felt all the pain associated with bearing the cross. Here, as in Gethsemane, Jesus is humanly agonized over the unjust, cruel, shameful death that awaited him. but he voluntarily gave his life. We study John chapter 10. And if you remember, he said, nobody took my life. I laid it down. I gave it as a sacrifice for sins. He could have stopped it. He could have said, nope, not happening. In rebuking Peter in Matthew 26, he said, thinkest thou not that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12,000 legions of angels? He could have called, the songwriter said, 10,000 angels, but he didn't. But he would not deviate from God's eternal plan of redemption, which called for him to die as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. And so in verse 27, back in John chapter 12, a question he asked, he also answered. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Shall I say, Father, save me from this hour? Father, do I not do this? And then he answered it himself. But for this cause came I unto this hour. And in keeping with that thought, in verse 28, Jesus prayed, Father, glorify thy name. It's almost exactly what he prayed in Gethsemane when he said, not my will, but thine be done. In his death, he will glorify the Father. John MacArthur said on the radio recently, nowhere was his, and I don't even know how to say this word, the way I wrote it down was magnanimous. I don't know, that's what it sounded like he said to me. Love for helpless sinners, his holy wrath against sin, his perfect justice, his redeeming grace, his forgiving mercy, or his infinite wisdom more clearly seen than in the substitutionary, propitiatory death of his Son. And it's seen in his anguish. Then I want you to notice verses 28 through 30. I want you to notice the Father's answer. Now, this was the voice that they heard. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. That's the Father's voice. That's the Father's answer. He said, I have both glorified it. Jesus is talking to the Father. Obviously, that's the Father's answer. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spoke to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now, it's the voice of the Father. This is the third time in Christ's earthly ministry that has happened. Here, Jesus will glorify the Father by his death. Now, the crowd didn't get what was being said. Their inability to understand God's voice illustrates the hard-heartedness that was typical of people who failed to hear the voice of God's word, unfortunately. The issue isn't that God is silent. That's not the problem. The problem is that fallen, sinful people are spiritually deaf. That's the problem. God speaks. Jesus said, and I think we read it tonight, will draw all men unto me. But people don't hear. Thus, in the words of the Lord in Matthew 13, therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. Unbelievers are dead in sin. Mentions Ephesians 2:1, I think, mentions Satan's kingdom, and they're blinded by him to the truth of the gospel. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, they have no capacity for understanding God's word. Jesus said the voice was for their sake, not his. Probably to strengthen the faith of those standing nearby. Jesus didn't need the voice. Jesus knew the Father heard his voice without an audible answer. Then I want you to notice in verses 31 through 33, the victory's won. Where do I want to start? Verse 31, where am I? if I find this, I'd be good. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. Now, his death, first of all, would bring judgment to the world. That is to those that are in rebellion against God and who are part of this evil satanic system. The world's apparent victory at the cross was in reality its own death nail. The door of the unbelieving world was sealed by its rejection of Jesus Christ. And while Jesus came to save, not judge, Those who reject him condemn themselves to eternal judgment in hell. And then we notice there, the wicked ruler is also judged. Satan will be cast out, verse 31. Now, here he loses his authority and influence. At the end of the tribulation, he is cast into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Then, after that, he's let out for a short season, gets another rebellion going, but ultimately is cast into the lake of fire where he is punished for all eternity, Revelation 20 and verse 10. Now, the cross makes Satan's utter defeat. He is defeated. Hebrews says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, and through death he might destroy him that had power of death, that is, the devil." The third victory is given in verse 32 in positive terms. When he said, "And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me." That is a direct reference to his crucifixion. If I be lifted up on the cross. It is also clear that there is no access to God apart from the cross. If people don't come by way of the cross to the Savior, they don't come to God. Only through his death and shed blood and his resurrection is sin atoned for and divine forgiveness granted. We see his anguish. We see the Father's answer to his prayer. We see the victories won. And in verse 34, we see the people rejected. They rejected the Lord. The people answered him, "We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up?" Who is this Son of Man? They were unable to accept the truth that Messiah had to die. They just would not buy it. They assumed that he would come to defeat all of God's enemies, establish an everlasting kingdom of peace and of righteousness, which is what he will do at his second coming, but they had this, I've mentioned this several times now, they had wanted it at his first coming. They had missed the Old Testament teaching of his first coming, that he would come to die for the sins of the world. They simply just missed it. Now the question they asked at the end of verse 34, "Who is the Son of Man?" which is almost mocking, indicates that the crowd did not believe that Jesus was the Son of Man. They did not believe that he was the Messiah. They did not believe that he was the Savior of the world. They could not reconcile Jesus' prediction of his death with their belief that the Messiah was to be a conqueror. So Jesus will complete the mission for which he came. The mission which he came for was to die. He died as God's substitutionary sacrifice. So you and I that have trusted him as our Savior do not have to spiritually die. His death was a sacrifice. It paid the price for sinners' violation of a holy God's law. His death was an act of submission to God. He willingly laid down his life. His death was substitutionary. It was on our behalf. It was on behalf of sinners. His death, according to Isaiah 53 and 12, satisfied the just demands of God. And it ended God's wrath on all who believe. His death redeemed believers to God, and it reconciled us back to God. And because Jesus Christ endured the death that God required for sin, believers will enjoy the everlasting glory in eternity. Let's look at two last passages of Scripture, Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 5. I like to hear pages of Bibles turning. It's like music to my ears. Hebrews 10:5. "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first," the Old Testament stuff, "that he may establish the second, by the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." chapter 2 and verse 10, which I read earlier. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory. That's in that song as well. Bring many sons to one of the songs they sing. To make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. I opened with this question. I'll close with this question. Did Jesus have to die? Yeah, he had to die. And had he not died, there would have been no sacrifice. And had there been no sacrifice, there would have been no salvation. And had there been no salvation, there would have been no hope. And we, all of us, would be of all men most miserable. No death, no sacrifice, no resurrection, right? Father, it is always good to preach on our Savior. It is always good to talk about the death of our blessed Lord. I suppose I could have saved this text for a communion service. Would have been perfectly fit. But Lord, you gave it to us tonight, and I'm grateful. We ought to leave here tonight thankful for what you did for us. Every believer ought to be grateful that you came and gave yourself as a sacrifice, a substitutionary, voluntary sacrifice for our sins. May we never lose sight of that. May we never lose the meaning of it. Through your death and shed blood and resurrection, you won the victory for us. You didn't win it for yourself. You never sinned. But we did. And so, Father, we are grateful. And we are thankful to be called children of God. Now, in an act of appreciation, help us to live it. Help us to live out what we say we believe. And we ought to think about what we've heard tonight, and it ought to make an impression upon our life, afresh and anew. I pray that your Spirit would cause it to do so. In Jesus' name, amen. Ushers, would you come, please, tonight?